is the struggle that shatters all your dreams. And your hopes have been crushed by Satan's manifested schemes. And you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears. Don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord.
He can work
for those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For they're not in heaven's praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you. Drop powerless behind you when you praise Him.
Now
Satan is a liar, and he tries to make us think that we are paupers when we know himself to children of the King. So lift up your mighty shield of faith. The battle has been won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen. The work's already done. Praise the Lord.
He can
work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord.
For the
chains that seem to bind you to remind you that don't drop powerless behind you when you praise Him.
Praise the Lord.
He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God in heaven's praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him.
The Lord. Praise God. Shall we turn this morning to the 20th chapter of John's Gospel? John 20. And we will begin reading with verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and unto my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And I want to speak for a little while this morning on my Father. As we read there in verse 17, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And that term means exactly what it implies, that our Father is not just the Father or some Father or a Father, but it must become very personal in my life as my Father. This message could well be a part of the messages we've been preaching on the unknown God, or knowing the unknown God, for the fatherhood of God really was something unknown even in the Old Testament. It really is a New Testament doctrine. Both Jeremiah and Isaiah prophesy of the fatherhood of God, but they make it very clear that that is not going to happen for Israel until the millennial period. You will also find in Psalm 68, which is the ascension psalm, and Psalm 89, which is the psalm of the Davidic covenant. And both of these likewise mention the Father, but it is a time overall which is yet future. None of the Old Testament worthy of faith that I can find mention or address God as Father. We come to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and there is a hint of fatherhood there, as God says, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And so they really did not enter into that, and then, of course, God was actually silent for the next 400 years until Matthew's gospel introduces Jesus. And then we find Jesus himself who actually introduces this glorious message and this new relationship as the fatherhood of God. Matthew 6:9, you remember the disciples had asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus began by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." And of course, they really did not understand and even know that. Then we come to our present text, and we find here that Jesus now says, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." You will notice this is after the resurrection. And this really is a glorious teaching because it was the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ which gives to us this new path and this new relationship. I want to turn to the second chapter of Hebrews, where that the Apostle Paul enlarges a little bit more on this wonderful truth and this statement concerning the resurrection and the fatherhood of God. In the second chapter of Hebrews, and we read this, verse 9. "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower," literally should be translated, "made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. He's crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." You will notice that the Son has brought many sons unto glory. This is what Jesus said, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." This is a glorious statement because Jesus is telling us, his brethren, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, as we see here. He is telling us that we can have the same glorious relationship with the Father that he did. Some might want to back off of that and saying that's just a little too much. But so says the Scripture, "I ascend to my Father and to your Father." I want you to claim him as your own, just exactly as I have claimed him for my own. What are some of the benefits that Jesus enjoyed as being the Son of God? And he invited us and told us the same thing, "I ascend to my Father and your Father." We'll not turn to these references, but I suggest you take them down and read them later, because it is something that God can speak such depths unto our own hearts. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John 17, 21, he expanded that to us when he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. We find that we also can be one with the Father. This is a wonderful truth. It doesn't mean that they are one and the same person, for they are not. What does Jesus mean when he said, I and my Father are one? Quite simply, he was telling the Jews at that time that we are one in purpose. We are one in spirit. We are one in desire, our objective, especially for man. We are one in intent in order to perform the Word of God or the will of God. Like-minded with him in accomplishing these things. In other words, Jesus agreed with his Father. The only way to accomplish this is go to the cross. I am my Father are one. He's telling us the same thing. You and I must also become one with the Father. It means that we are going to have to make the concessions. God is not the one who comes down and begins to become with our way, our desire, our longing, our path. We must become one with him. I can become one with my Father. Then we'll find some others. John 5:20. Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. This is a wonderful point for us and for Christ. He showeth him all things that himself doeth. In other words, the Father took a personal hand in this matter in revealing unto Jesus exactly what he wanted him to do. I want to exhort our earthly fathers just a little bit along this same line. As we read here, Jesus said his Father showed him all things that himself doeth. Fathers, you have the greatest opportunity in the world, because fathers are to set a living, practical example in front of their children, showing their children all things that himself doeth. He is not laying out and telling them, this is what it should be, that is what it should be, stay away from this, stay away from that. You teach them, you show them by the example that you live before them. And so every father must be setting this same example before his children. There are many of us who have had that glorious experience of actually being an apprentice under our Father, as we learned so many glorious practical things that our Father showed us all things that himself doeth. It must carry over in the spiritual sense also. And so Jesus had that. Let us understand, God will show me also. I remember a time in my own life I was wrestling with a certain portion of Scripture. What does this mean? One said this, one said something else. Finally, I just went to the Lord and I said, you know, and you can show me. And he did that. We can have that kind of relationship, becoming one with the Father, in order that he shows me these things also. John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Here again, Jesus prayed that we should know the love of the Father, that the Father would love us as he loved the Son. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. Again, there are those that's just too strong for them. Oh no, he could never love me to the degree that he did Jesus. Yes, he can, according to the Scripture. And we must,
enjoy that glorious benefit. But with love comes also Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And so we are in line for the loving correction, the instruction of a Father who wants us to grow up into Christ in all things. And then there was the fellowship that Jesus had with his Father. Over and over again, we read it in the Scripture, but it's beautifully summed up in Luke 22:39, when he said, he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. That means as was his manner, as was his habit, as was his custom. The custom or the habit of Jesus was being in constant fellowship with his Father. I love what Isaiah tells us, that he waketh morning by morning. Jesus was constantly in fellowship with the Father. If he is my Father, the same thing has to happen in my life. It is me who must make constant trips to the Mount of Olives, so to speak, in spirit, in order that I have constant fellowship with my Father the same way that Jesus did. That list could go on and on. But I want to continue this message with 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and noticing how that once again the Apostle Paul tells us of this glorious new relationship that Jesus has provided us with the Father. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, we read, and he will be a father unto you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This verse is at the end of a number of verses, because this expresses the conclusion of what has gone on before. In other words, verse 18, last of 17 and 18, tells us of the final result that we are looking for. But what precedes that? I can tell you that becoming a son of God, enjoying, entering in to the Father-Son relationship, is not something that just happens automatically in our lives. Even though Jesus introduced the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," there are many people, I fear, in Christendom today, that's the only time that they actually say, "Our Father." So many in our world today address him just as God or the Almighty or something of this nature. It says a great deal about our relationship with God as to how we address him time after time after time. And I want to notice that it's not simply a matter just of verbiage, so to speak. There must be that cognizant manner, that cognizant thought, that I am coming unto my Father, and he indeed is my Father. There is a path by which we get to that place. Let us back up to verse 14. Because there are 7 points of separation unto this verse. There are 7 points of separation to get to the place where we really do come in, and he receives us, and he pronounces himself as our Father, and we are his sons and daughters. Number 1 is in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Jesus himself said,
Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There must be a separation from the ways of unbelief or the unbeliever. I know that this verse is often used in relation to marriage, and it most certainly is to be applied that way. But there is something far deeper and more reaching than that. We must have our yoke with Christ Himself, the Son with His sons. We must be joined unto God, even as Jesus was joined unto God, if we are going to enjoy this wonderful Father-Son relationship. And so be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Our unions, our fellowships, the way that we are joined unto others, indeed must be different than what we are joined unto Christ. We cannot give way to those unions and sacrifice our union with the Lord. There are, I fear, many in Christendom today who really want to be joined up or yoked up with the world, compromising and going with the world in order to be accepted by the world. We will never enjoy the depth of that Father-Son relationship unless we are yoked together with Christ Himself. Number two, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Here we are separated unto the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has its own righteousness. There are those in our world today, even among Christians, that believe if you can get enough people to say it's right, that makes it right. No, it doesn't. There is only one righteousness that God has ever accepted, and that's the righteousness of Christ. This is the righteousness to which we must be separated today. Then we come to the next one, number three. What communion hath light with darkness? We must choose the light, separated unto the light today, rather than abiding in the darkness. I say again, beloved, that separating ourselves unto light is a choice. We can choose the light of God's Word, or you can choose the darkness of man's reason. It's as simple as that. And so we must have the light of the Word of God shining in our hearts. Number four is in verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial or with the devil? We must indeed choose the ways of Christ, separated unto Him in all of these different ways, in the love and the desire and the teaching, the communion, all of these things, these ways in which Christ was separated unto His Father, likewise we too must be separated unto Him. Number five, what part that he hath he that believeth with an infidel? This is choosing the path of faith. We must be separated under the path of faith rather than the path of unbelief. Number six is in verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? We choose to be separated to become the very temple of God. It is a holy place. It is a separated place. It is a godly place. It is a place wherein the ways of God are practiced rather than the ways of idolatry. I want to notice here, we become the temple. We are the temple. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We must make that conscious decision that we act like it, that we make that separation, treating this body as the temple of God. Then number 7 is in verse 17. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And this becomes literal in our lives. There are things we must absolutely leave alone. Not even get close to them. Scripture says in another place, abstain from all appearance of evil. This is God's path for us. This is what God says. If you're going to be separated, if you're going to enjoy this father-son relationship, these are the things that we must employ in our own experience in order for that to happen. This separation, come ye out from among them, that is religiousness also. The religiousness of our world today is so fleshly, so carnal. God wants nothing to do with it. We must have this separation in our lives at all costs, where that we are gauging, we are measuring our lives by the standards of God's word rather than the standards of society. Come ye out from among them. And then what's the results? As we read here, I will receive you. I want to notice this is not receiving us as being born again. That's already happened. He is receiving us as a father receives his son. This is speaking of growth. This is maturity. This is one who wants to have the same relationship with the Father that Jesus did. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters. And you will notice he backs it up, saith the Lord God Almighty. There is no higher guarantee in the entire world than that. And that is the relationship I can have. As Jesus said, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father. He would have us to enjoy it on a personal level, even indeed as he does.